Oh, what a blessing this week has been for me. I hope for you. Can I say thank you? My mother tried to teach me so many things. She went home to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago, a couple years ago almost now. And at least she taught me to say thank you to people who are kind to me. And it has been a great blessing for me. Not only to get to teach the Bible to you, which I say sometimes to our people at Tallawood, if I could do one thing in the world, I would teach the Bible. This is, Todd and I were talking about this. Todd and I are both runners, and we were talking about Eric Little, the famous Scottish runner and Olympian, and he said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God." Can I just testify this morning? When I run, I just feel tired. I just feel tired. But when I teach God's word, I feel the pleasure of God. From the time I was 13 years old in a youth retreat in Luxembourg, my family lived in Germany. We were on it was really a summer camp experience at a youth hostel, and the Lord tapped on my shoulder and called me to preach, and that call to teach God's word has been the constant in my life since that time, and I am deeply grateful. I can't think of anywhere I'd rather teach the word of God than the people of God. So I sometimes teach in colleges and seminaries, and I really think being in a church kind of gathering like this is the best place, where we have community and relationships, and we have unconditional acceptance. And we also have accountability to each other. So thank you for this privilege. I was here before, and I knew if I was ever invited back, I would come running. And so I'm on sabbatical, and but I knew I would hear good preaching from Phil, a new friend. We've been friends for a while, but we've gotten to know each other better this week. And from Todd, who has been a blessing to me. So it's good to think together with you about prayer one more time. And the passage we get to study today, this last part of the Lord's Prayer, is a special blessing to me, and I want to share it with you. Theologian Karl Barth wrote, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." Every time we clasp our hands in prayer, we're starting something. And we're starting an uprising against the obvious disorder in our world. I'll tell you my journey. It was about a year ago that I was on vacation, and it occurred to me that in my time at Tallawood, I'd been there about 20 years at that point, and I thought, before I leave this place, I need to teach our church how to pray. The trouble with that was, it occurred to me, before I teach them how to pray, I'm going to have to learn how to pray. And then as I thought about learning how to pray, I was reading about Robert Murray McChane. So many of my favorite preachers went through Scotland along the way. And Robert Murray McChane was a man of deep prayer. Here's what he said: "We are who we are on our knees, and nothing more." You want to know who you are? You are who you are in prayer. And I read that and I thought, who am I? Which is a good question to ask every once in a while. Who am I? And how does prayer shape my life? And from that time when Raz Robinson taught us to pray, and I began to keep a daily prayer journal and began to pray in order, praising God and confessing my sin and praying for others and praying for myself. From the time I began that, I started this journey of prayer. It's really a love relationship. There's no manual to teach you how to pray, just like there's no manual to teach you how to fall in love. But sometime after young Robert Murray McChane went home to be with the Lord, he only lived to be 29 years old. But he did a lot in those 29 years. And sometime before or after he went home with the Lord, another preacher in Scotland went to Dundee. I was in Scotland 3 weeks ago by the good graces of my friends Steve Wells and Luis Campos, who's a member of his church, who has a flat in Leven, Scotland. I would say Leven, they say Leven, Scotland. And I went there, and it's not far from Dundee, where McChain preached. And I just wanted to be where he was, to see where God worked. And there was another preacher who went to McChain's church. And there was nobody there. It was a weekday, but there was the caretaker of the church. There's probably a word for that in Scotland. What would it be? Do you know, Todd? Caretaker of the church, yeah. Over there they call them caretakers. And the caretaker of the church was there, and this person came in, and he said, "Are you a preacher?" And the man said, "I am a preacher, and I just wanted to see where McChain preached." He said, "In fact, I just want to preach the way McChain preached." And he said, "Well, come with me." And they were walking through, and he said, "Is this where Robert Murray McChain studied and prepared his sermons?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Oh, I wish I could preach like he preached." And they walked into the worship center, and he saw the pulpit. He says, "Is this the pulpit where McChain preached?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Oh, I wish I could preach the way McChain preached." And the caretaker said, "Do you want to preach the way McChain preached?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, you'll have to prepare the way that McChain prepared." And he said, well, how did McChain prepare?" And he took him up to the pulpit. And he said, "If you want to preach like McChain preached, put your elbows on the pulpit." And he said, "Okay." And he put his elbows on the pulpit. He said, "Now put your face in your hands." And so he did. And he said, "Now let the tears flow as you pray." That's how McChain preached. And I read that story, and my notes went flying across the room. And nobody helped me. No, I'm just kidding. So, Janice helped me. Thank you. I'll have to put them back in order. No, I'll have to have them because I'll need them. But thank you for offering. This may take a minute. Of course not. I'm not a Texas Tech Red Raider. I'm a Baylor Bear. We don't number our pages. Are you kidding me? Who said that? I think I know who said that. So forgive me for this. But I saw that story, and what I thought when I saw it was, I'd like to preach like McChain preached, but I'll have to learn to pray like McChain prayed. And that very thought guided me into a study of the Lord's Prayer last year with our people. And forgive me, but you're a part of that continuing study. And so, I want us to think together about prayer. And the best way I know to begin would be for us to stand and to read God's Word together. So stand with me and let's pray this beautiful prayer together. We sang it last night. I'm so glad we sang that. Where's Jim? I'm so glad we sang that last night. I know that's a custom here. But for me, having opened God's Word with you all week long, reading it and praying it, singing it was all the more rich and beautiful. And so let's share it together again. Jesus didn't say, "This then is what you should say." He didn't say that. He said, "This then is how you should pray, this model prayer, this pattern prayer." Let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's good. Let me pray for us. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus is teaching us to pray, and we said that it begins with relationship. So in contrast with the hypocritical prayers of the Pharisees that were so self-centered, we notice in the Lord's Prayer that it's theocentric. It's God-centered. It begins with God. And in contrast with that selfishness, I reminded you, you can't pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. So when we are praying, we're praying not just to my Father, but to our Father. Because it turns out that though salvation is personal, it's never finally individual. You are born again into a family. When our little Josie is born sometime in November, the first grandchild for me and Melanie, she will be born to her parents, but she will have an extended family that loves her and cares for her and is praying for her even before she is born. And so you too, when you became a believer, entered into a family. So you don't just pray for yourself. Prayer's not an individual sport, it's a team sport. Our Father, it's our Father who has a name that must be honored, who has a kingdom that is coming, who has a will that must be done. And then it's not just my bread, but our bread for which we pray. And it's not just forgive me of my sins, but it's forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver. We're in this together. Aren't you glad we're in this together? Aren't you glad that we don't have to live the Christian life solitary, living by ourselves, fighting for ourselves? And when we pray, we're fighting for each other. And this prayer has fighting words in it. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. And we pray. I couldn't help but notice, did you notice that lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, which I see as two sides of one petition. The negative first, lead us not, and then the positive, deliver us from the evil one, that it's wedged in between the parts about forgiveness. So we talked yesterday about forgiveness, and some of you are working through that. I wonder who's on your list that's waiting for you to forgive them. And somebody said, but what about the people who've already gone to be with the Lord? What do I do if my relationship wasn't right with them? And on my part, I can forgive even if somebody is gone. I can forgive them. I can move forward, and that's a good thing. But it struck me that it's wedged in the middle for a very specific reason. And here it is. The same God who forgives us from the sins we have committed in the past is diligently committed to preserving us from committing those sins in the future. So right in between, forgive us, and if you forgive, you will be forgiven. Right in between that, it's God cares not only about forgiving me of my past failures, but He wants to free me from my future sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8, 1 and 10, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And salvation is forgiveness right now from my past sin. So freedom from the penalty of sin, and by grace through prayer, freedom from the present power of sin, and someday in heaven we'll be free from the presence of sin itself. But it would do no good for me to say to God, forgive me of my past sin, and I know I'm going to commit it again today. No. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. I told you we all have a pet prayer that we pray. If we're called upon in a pinch, it's a go-to prayer. And as soon as we forget that prayer, we can move deeper into prayer. And there were two deacons in a little country Baptist church, probably not unlike the one that I pastored, the two that I pastored for my first 11 years of ministry. And there was a gentleman who always, whenever the pastor called on him to pray, they were just two deacons, so they got to take turns praying Sunday after Sunday. And the one would always say, Lord, clean out the cobwebs from the corners of our hearts. And after a time, though it was kind of charming at first, after a time, the other deacon was a bit put off by that prayer. And he said to his wife, if he says it again, I'm going to correct him. She said, you wouldn't. He said, I would. She said, you couldn't. He said, I could. And sure enough, this good deacon stood up, called upon by the pastor. He said, Lord, clean out the cobwebs from the corners of our hearts. And the other deacon stood up and said, Lord, don't do it. Kill the spider. Enough of cleaning the webs. Let's get rid of the spider. And I take it that this last part of the Lord's Prayer is more about killing the spider. If yesterday was cleaning the cobwebs, today is killing the spider. And the same God who forgives us of our sins also empowers us so that we don't have to continue to live under the tyranny of sin in the future. So two things. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we align ourselves with God's direction. There's a promise in this. If I say to God, lead us, that implies that I am willing to follow. I mean, it has to imply that. If I say to God, lead us, that must mean I'm willing to follow. And just as God led the children of Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, as Phil has so marvelously shown us this week in Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. Jim, I grew up singing, he leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand, he leadeth me. A faithful follower I would be, for by God's hand he leadeth me. On that same retreat that I surrendered to preach as a young teenager, we sang this song. I remember because I came home singing it at the top of my lungs. I've never been a good singer, but I've always thought I was. And I came home and I walked in our house and I remember I was getting ready for something and I was singing in the back room and I was saying, follow Jesus, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere he leads me, I will follow. Across the river, down through the valley, or if it be on the mountain high, like Paisano, I'll go, Lord, anywhere you want me. Take me, here am I. Lead us. Lead us not. Lead us not into temptation. God's inviting us to follow him. And in this prayer, we're saying, Lord, I will follow. Jesus in John 10, 27 to 30 said, my sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Is Jesus your leader? And if he's not, who is? I have a doctor in my church at home from Mississippi. I think half my church is from Mississippi, to tell you the truth. And Mississippi's been good to Tallawood. That's all I'm going to say about that. Mississippi's been good to us. And Ken Tennyson, who's a doctor who's helped me periodically through the years with my hypochondria, he tried to find it on a CAT scan one day. He couldn't find it, so he tried an MRI just to be sure if he could find my hypochondria. But Ken was telling me that he went home to Mississippi, and he has an aunt who lives there who goes to church, maybe like the little church where I preached a revival some years ago, Little Bahala Creek Baptist Church in Mississippi. We had a wonderful week there. And he said that when his aunt gets in her car and drives to church on a Sunday morning, that her dog follows her to church. I said, well, does she live by the church? And he said, well, about a mile. I said, the dog runs a mile behind the car to the church? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what does the dog do when it gets there? And he said, well, it just sits there and waits for them to sing. I said, well, what does it do when they sing? And he said, it howls. I said, well, hopefully on key. And he said, well, yeah. And I said, what when they stop singing? He said, well, then it sits and it listens. And I said, well, then what does it do? And he said, well, then it waits for its master. And when she gets in her car to go home, it runs home. I mean no disrespect when I say, that's a smart dog. Just last night, the Mokes let me love on Deuce and Django, their dogs. I've been gone for weeks, and I've been missing my dogs, Paisley and Xena, the warrior princess dog. I've been missing them. Xena's scary smart. She's smarter than the people in our house. And this dog must be like Xena. This dog knows something that we need to know, because it knows how to follow. The chief purpose of every soul, Peter Forsyth said, I said to you, is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. And if I say lead us, I am saying, God, you are. But wait a minute. Now wait a minute. Aren't we asking God to do something that he would never do anyway? Lead us not into temptation. Of course God doesn't lead us into temptation. But why then do we pray it? And there's a lot of different perspectives on it. Some people say, well, the word tempt can also mean test. And so we're saying, Lord, we know you don't tempt us, but sometimes you will test us. You will refine us by fire through the experiences of life. And so, Lord, we're just asking you, don't test us today. That's one possibility. I think a stronger possibility is that the bigger picture, especially when taken as a whole, is that the point of this verse is not that God's up there capriciously saying, well, today I'm going to tempt them and see how they do, and I hope they fail. No, the point is, God wants us to win over sin. And I think the deeper sense of it is, Lord, don't let us fail in temptation today. Now, why would I say that? Well, there was a Jewish evening prayer that they prayed back in those days, and it's still prayed to this day. Lead me not into the power of transgression. I think that's close to what we're saying. Bring me not into the power of sin, and not into the power of iniquity, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful. We know God doesn't tempt us. James 1:13, you know that verse. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed, and then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, well, it just kills us. It gives birth, finally, to death, James writes. But I couldn't help but notice in my study of Matthew that in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, obviously, the Spirit didn't want Jesus to be tempted, or certainly to fail in temptation. I would say that temptation, then, is part and parcel of the human life. And Jesus, as a human being, experienced temptation, not just for those 40 days, by the way, when he was tempted to power and to grandiosity, not just for those 40 days, but even, I think, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is being tempted, and he's overcoming that temptation. And the great thing about Jesus' story is that when he comes out of those 40 days in the wilderness, he comes out as Christus Victor. He's powerful. My experience, maybe yours too, every victory over a temptation leads to more victory. Every victory over a small temptation helps us. You know, one of my friends says to me from time to time, I can resist anything but temptation. That's not good. Another one said to me, one way to deal with temptation is just to yield to it. Again, not good. Not the preferred way to do that. But God the Spirit led God the Son into the wilderness, knowing that he would be tempted, but not wanting him. And in this life, we will be tempted. God will test us. The devil, the evil one, we'll see, means it for evil. God will work it for good. Here's the thing. At least when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're putting on the right jersey. We're declaring our allegiance. We're aligning ourselves with the direction and asking God. So in Luke 22:40, Jesus tells his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray that you will not enter into temptation. Pray that you will not. See, prayer will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from prayer. So when we pray, we're getting on the right team. Christians are not immune to temptation. 2011 study asked Americans their top temptations. 60% said, we worry. Well, it's probably higher than that, but okay. 60% procrastinate. 55% eat too much, 44% say spending too much time on media. I bet that's higher. 41% just being lazy. 35% spending too much money, 28% gossiping, 24% being jealous or envious of others. When asked if they tried to do anything specific to overcome temptation, 41% said, we have a plan. 59% said, we don't have a plan. The Lord's Prayer gives you a plan. Lead us not into temptation. Dallas Willard was right when he said, we want to do good, but as humans, we're prepared to do evil. Well, that goes back to the garden, to Adam and Eve. But we are prepared to do evil. And when are we most susceptible to temptation? We have a Celebrate Recovery group at our church that really is helping people overcome addiction. And they have a little acronym, HALT. Have you seen this? HALT. When am I most susceptible to sin? HALT. When I'm hungry, when I'm angry, when I'm lonely, when I'm tired. Well, Jesus did get hungry. We know that. We know he got hungry. We know Jesus got tired. He fell asleep in the boat. Jesus wasn't just pretending to be a person. You know that, right? The reason it says that Jesus said, I thirst, is because this is not a spiritual thing. He was thirsty. The reason he asked the woman at the well for water was not just a setup, though it worked out well for her and God used that occasion. But I believe Jesus was thirsty that day. Look, you're a human being. Sometimes you're going to get hungry. Remember the Snickers commercial? You're not yourself when you're hungry. Certainly not when you're hangry. And hangry's ugly. At least for me it is. Hungry, angry, lonely. If I have a concern for ministers in our world today, this is it. Almost every minister I know, surrounded by dozens or hundreds or even thousands of people on Sundays, almost every minister I know battles with loneliness, tired. These are the times when we're most susceptible. Think about Jesus in the wilderness. He's hungry. I don't think he's angry in a sinful way. I'm sure he might have been lonely. I am sure he might have been tired. And 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13 tells us, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So if you say to me, I don't really need to pray this part because I'm really not tempted. Well, then pray for the rest of us. Lead us not into temptation. Be careful that you don't fall. I don't believe you if you say you're not tempted. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You say, nobody experiences the temptation I do. Well, Jesus did. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And in this prayer, we are aligning ourselves. We are accessing. We are activating our advocate against our adversary. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, and God is faithful. Amen? Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, Jeremiah wrote. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, like this morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. You remember Satan comes and asks to test Job. Jesus looked at Simon. You know, we always know when Peter's in trouble because Jesus calls him Simon. You know, he's no longer Peter the rock. He's just sifted Simon. And he says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, if I'm Peter at that point, I'm thinking, well, what did you say? He asked. Tell me you said no. Jesus doesn't say that. What he says is, but I have prayed for you. What? But I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew that we would be tempted, and he knew that every temptation, as Eugene Peterson says, every temptation that comes to me is packaged as a good. Sounds like it'd be a good thing to do until it's done, and then it's not a good thing. So we pray for God not to let us succumb to the tempter's power and plan. That's what God wants us to do in our prayer. What we're saying is, we want what you want. You don't want us to sin. Lord, as best we can right now, we don't want to sin. And even saying it aloud is helpful, not only for God, but for us. I find it good to pray in the evening, because in the evening, Sunday evenings are hard for preachers. If you want to know when to pray for your preachers, pray for them on Sunday evening when they've been saturated with activity and emotion. But an evening prayer, such as we might find in the daily office, sometimes realigns our hearts and directions so that we're going in the right way. Think of this: if we start the day and throughout the day ask God not to lead us into temptation, isn't it less likely that we will give in? Wouldn't that make it less likely? I'm grateful, by the way, for the general epistles. Some of us just love the Gospels and the writings of Paul, and I love the Gospels and the writings of Paul, but the general epistles teach us something about temptation. So in James 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And how do we resist? In prayer. 1 Peter 5, resist him standing firm in the faith. This is why we pray, lead us not. Charles Spurgeon said, just learn to say no. It'll be more valuable to you than, for instance, learning to speak Latin. If you could just learn to say no. And when we pray this prayer, what we're saying is, lead us not. We're using the word no. And when we pray in Jesus' name in a time of temptation, we're appropriating the very power of His victory in Gethsemane, on Calvary, and on Easter Sunday. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. And 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth that He may strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. How will He find them? God's eyes are looking for the ones. Won't He find them on their knees or in a posture of prayer? Maybe you don't get on your knees. That's harder for me, but I'll tell you, it's clarifying these days. When I get on my knees early in the morning, it wakes me up quickly. It's getting in that is not as easy as it used to be, and getting up is hard. But God will find us on our knees. God looks to strengthen us, and the truth is, we follow God on our knees. That is, we follow Him in prayer, and this is how we learn to pray, not just by reading about prayer or by talking about it, but by actually doing it. So I remember a time when my little brother was in law school in Waco, and I had finished my PhD work there, and I had moved to a church in Austin, and I went up to see my little brother. He's now an attorney in Houston. He has three stalwart sons, and I get to see them frequently, and I love being close to him. My little brother, Darren, and Darren and I were there. And I said, let's go out to eat. Let's splurge tonight. We're not going to Taco Bell this time. No, we're going big. I mean, go big or go home. So we went to Olive Garden, you know, where they have those endless breadsticks and all that. I'm not trying to make you hungry, but the salad and we went there. But while we were standing there waiting to be seated, I saw a preacher. He had Howard Payne emblazoned on his shirt, but I knew he was a preacher. You know, it's like preachers have like a neon sign above their heads, preacher, preacher, preacher. And he's standing there, and I see him, and I think, that's a preacher. You know, he's probably at Truett Seminary. Turns out he was at that point. And he's there with his wife, and they're splurging too. And it's their first wedding anniversary. We find this out as we're waiting to be seated. Wouldn't you know it? They seated us right beside them, and we had victory, the same wait staff, which meant that I could say at some point, as subtle as I could be, so I want to pay for their supper. And it was a blessing, and now I just lost my blessing by telling you that. I don't know why I told you that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The next week, I got a letter from the president of Howard Payne. And he said, I heard what you did, and I just want to say thank you, and I want to tell you who that was. So that young man's name is David. And when he was enrolled at Howard Payne, right in the middle of his studies to become a preacher, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he got into chemo, and he said, I decided I'm not going to let go of this boy. I'm going to keep in touch with him. So the president, he said, I called David one day, and I said, David, what are you doing today? And he said, oh, I'm just playing games with God. And the president said, David, that didn't sound like you. What game are you playing with God today? And he said, I call it follow the leader. Oh, play that game. Play that game with God. Follow Him wherever he leads you, across the river, down through the valley. So the first half of this prayer is lead us not. It means we will follow. We align ourselves with his direction. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, finally, I want to say to you, not only do we align ourselves with his direction, but we access God's perfect protection against evil. So if lead us not acknowledges our leader, this part certainly acknowledges that God is our deliverer. God is both willing and able to deliver us from sin. So we run to him. He's a deliverer. Paul would say, flee from immorality. The word is phugo. It gives us our word fugitive and also our word refuge. So you are either a fugitive from sin, running to your refuge of God, or you're a fugitive from God, running to the refuge of sin. Oh, run to God. Like Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife, which I understand is not a good story to teach the children if I get to do that next year. But like Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife, we run from sin. We run to God. Why? Because evil is a personal, powerful force in our world. Our new student minister, Ryan Taylor, introduced me to a writer from Abilene named Richard Beck. Anybody heard of Richard Beck? He is a psychologist there who has a prison ministry. And he wrote a book called Reviving Old Scratch. He calls the devil Old Scratch. And he says every inmate at the local prisons and jails that he preaches to, every one of them believes there's a devil. Every one of them. Isn't that interesting? Because we live in a world where there, you know, some of us are just far too erudite and intellectual to believe in a, you know, look, let me clarify. I'm not really worried about a devil in red flannel pajamas and a pitchfork. I'm just that, you know, that strikes no fear in me at all. But the one who seems to be calling men and women of God away from God, away from the wives and husbands of their youth, away from serving God, that one strikes terror, causes real concern. There is a personal, powerful force of evil in our world. A recent poll said 57% of people believe in the existence of the devil. 28% denies existence. But 40% of millennials say Satan is not a real being, just a symbol of evil. I love what Helmut Thielicke wrote. He said, there's a dark, mysterious, spellbinding figure at work. So behind the temptation, there's a tempter. Behind the lie stands the liar. Behind all the dead and the bloodshed stands the one who was a murderer from the beginning. I know we may feel like we're just too sophisticated. I'm kind of like Martin Luther on that. They said to Martin Luther, why do you believe in a personal devil? He said, well, for two reasons. First of all, the Bible talks about him. Jesus talks about him. And second of all, unfortunately, I've done business with him. And the truth is, all of us could make that same confession. But Luther wrote that great song, Ein feste Berg, a mighty fortress is our God. And there's that line in there that expresses the reality of his own battle with temptation when he says, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. This is our hope, not that you and I in our own strength. You know, I heard a preacher years ago on TV, and I have thoughts about TV preachers, but I'll just leave those alone. But he was being kind of fierce, and he said, give me a demon, I want to whip him. And I thought to myself, be careful. Because I can't whip any demon. But I serve the one who already has. And he makes his power available to me, and I access that power through prayer. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, by the way, this is my life verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's already given us the power that we need to win. So Sun Tzu, the Chinese author and general who wrote The Art of War, said, every battle is won or lost before it is fought. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, you remember this finally, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't forget the rest of it. If the sword of the Spirit is one of our offensive weapons, the other is prayer. And he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And pray also for me, he says, and be careful to pray for all the saints. We stand in the strength of each other's prayers. And if the Lord brings me to mind, pray for me. And if the Lord brings you to mind, I'll pray for you. Because when we pray, we're declaring our allegiance and we're praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you're not feeling particularly tempted, just keep praying for the rest of us. And Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Now listen to this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, I'm still thinking about that dog in Mississippi, running and singing and waiting for its master. I don't know how smart the dog is, but I know this. At least it knows to follow its master and to follow her all the way home. And I wondered, did we follow our master here to Paisano? Are we singing to him and for him? Be sure to follow him all the way home. He will keep you from spiritual harm and lead you home. And Robert Murray McChain said, we are who we are on our knees before God in prayer. Nothing more. And so I invite you, as we come now to the crossroads of the Lord's Prayer, to pray this prayer, to make it a part of your spiritual rhythm of life. And remember this as you pray this prayer. The last quote from Robert Murray McChain, who has called me into a life of prayer. He said, if I could hear Jesus in the next room praying for me, I would not fear a million enemies in this world. The difference makes no distance, he said. He is praying for me. He ever lives to intercede for us. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we know that Jesus is praying for us. We know that Romans 8, the Holy Spirit, we groan, creation groans. Our God Himself groans in prayer on behalf of us. I said to our church recently, Jesus is praying for us. One of my members who's very thoughtful said, what is Jesus asking from me? And from this prayer, I can assure you, He is praying that you and I will overcome temptation, that we will be delivered from the evil one. And if Jesus is praying for us, if the Spirit is praying for us, brothers and sisters, we ought to pray. and we will not lose. So let me pray for us today. Father, how I thank you that you lead us not into temptation, Lord. Temptations are all around us. When we go back home, they will be there. And on those occasions, Lord, we will need you. We always need you, but we will need your strength. So, Lord, take the things that we have learned from this prayer. Lord, we've enrolled in the school of Christ as his disciples to learn about prayer. And Father, I pray that you will help us to finish strong for you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.